Start today by just mentioning something I mentioned in a class in Orot, that, you know, we're now in the middle of midst of unbelievable rains, as we all know and feel outside. But judging from the events of the past month, I'll just share a feeling that I have, and then a frustration that I have about that, and you all can chime in if you're interested. The feeling that I have is that obviously we know the terrible fire that occurred last week, and the tragic the deaths that occurred from that, and the pain that we all felt. And it was clear that without the rain, it was because there was a lack of rain that the fire was able to happen. It was possible, and you know, you can talk about blame. I don't want to talk about blame. It's just clear that it didn't rain, and then the fire happened, and these people were killed, and then almost immediately, it starts to pour. You know what I'm saying? So one gets the sense. I personally, I'm just sharing my own feeling. I had the sense that clearly, like we're being punished in a sense. You know what I'm saying? Like a Kadosh Baruch Hu punished us, and then once the punishment was over, okay, now like the rain can come. That was a feeling that I had. The students said everyone took it a different way. They said we had our punishment, and now we have to reach out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu if we want the rain to continue. But I guess I said to them, we guys had this huge debate. So what I said to them was, the frustration that I have is, I feel like we're being sent a message. You know what I'm saying? Like there's a message there. There's only one problem. I have no idea what the message is. So all these wonderful young women at Orot said, no, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to do tshuva. He wants us to come closer to him. And I said, that's not enough for me. You know what I'm saying? It's not enough for me. It's like I'm missing the message. It's almost like, I feel like, imagine like I came home and my son said, hi, Abba. And I said, bam! You know, he's like, and I said, go to your room. And now you're okay. Now you can go play. But I don't tell him what I'm punishing him for. You know what I mean? That's the way I feel kind of now, that in a way we have this strange relationship, that in a way we're close to Hashem, that I feel like I'm being punished, and feeling I'm being punished is better than nothing, because at least you have a relationship. But at the same time, the relationship is so closed and so hidden that I have no idea what to do with it. And I personally don't find the answers of, well, everybody has to do their best, and everybody has to do tshuva, and everybody has to come closer to Hashem.
Why can't you look at what's going on in the Jewish world surrounding the events, not necessarily connected to the fire, but in the same vein? The major thing that's being talked about now is the whole machloket that's going on between whether or not you should, you know, what the psak din is as far as whether or not you should rent out homes to.
Okay, so then how's that connected to the fire?
It's also the same thing. Rain is concurrent. If you want to talk about concurrent events, that could be a concurrent event.
Oh,
that's fair. Why is this different from any other thing?
But this is more of a process. Meaning, it took a month for this fire to happen. You know what I'm saying?
It took months for the thing to happen, also.
Okay. So then your message would be what? So then, what is your underlying message? Would that be? And the reason I want to get into about this because this is a very interesting discussion. I actually want to discuss the renting thing at the end. But the reason I want to bring this up is because, you know, we spoke before about the land speaking to us. But having a relationship with that Kadosh Baruch Hu through the land, and is this feeling that I have of being of this feeling of being punished? It's not a feeling I think that I myself have. I think it's more like a lot of us have that feeling. So that idea of being punished does connote this idea of having a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and it's a relationship that we have through Eretz Yisrael. Like
I'm feeling frustration.
What?
I don't understand the frustration.
Frustration is I don't know how I'm supposed to fix it.
But
what am I being punished for?
Right. So.
And don't tell me everything.
No, I'm going to say your statement has in it the Havamina that the other times that there's Phrenius in Klal Yisrael.
Yeah.
Then I know it. Then I understand. Or not even Klal Yisrael. That the tsunami came and killed all those people in Sri Lanka. It's because.
You're getting to a very dangerous game of laying blame.
Exactly, that's exactly my point. And I don't do that.
So therefore, here's the problem. It's a double-edged sword because you don't do that. So what lessons do you take from the fire?
You can't.
Nothing. So does that mean that I, so you're saying Hashem punished you?
Did Rav Avadah
for nothing. Rav Avadah said, what did he say?
Shabbat.
Yes, he did. Oh, he said, you don't like that. Well, so people take one, people take...
Okay, but the ultimate answer is no one knows the answer.
But the alternative...
He thinks it's Shabbos, that's fine. He's entitled to
all the same people are not going to keep Shabbos this Shabbos.
The alternative, that's not true. People who follow him might try harder to be Shomer Shabbat, if
those
you listen to what he said. Not true at all. Yeah. First of all, we all have a lot to improve on our Shomer Shabbat. So you might, and there are a lot of people who follow him,
there's
who care very much what he says, who are not as Shomer Shabbat as they should be.
There's
what?
Nothing specific that you can.
Really?
And
okay.
The terrors that your students at Arot gave you, that, oh, we should do Tshuva, and
yeah.
You
like that?
Hashem, and all the Baal Tshuva Dika answers that you're going to get, that's the right
terrace. You like that answer. Okay, good. Fine. I don't like your answer. Wait, a second. By the way, how is this connected also to Ema Banim Smecha? Because obviously you raise all the Ferrario. What is the largest, most difficult, most pressing question of our time? Of our era, of the modern era? How could God let the Holocaust happen? Right? And Rav Teichel is going to give an answer. And you're really not going to like his answer. Okay.
But there's a premise. Just to interrupt 2 seconds. That we feel pain for the far up north. No, I'm not being disrespectful, but I feel horrible when I saw the YU sheet, the poster listing all the places and putting a context to all the people.
Mm-hmm.
The same way I feel great pain when I look at this incredible Israeli press thing of crashes on the motorways or train crashes. They love listing everybody and whatever else.
Right.
It pains me,
mm-hmm.
and it pained me that huge areas of land have been destroyed in a figurative sense, as in the trees are destroyed, but the land's still there.
Right.
But we can feel that about anything that's connected to Israel or Jews around the world or whatever. It doesn't. I don't see the necessary specific relevance in terms of we were punished, we being the 40-something families that lost their family members or friends or whatever, and we may feel we've lost a huge beauty to our country or whatever, but I feel I haven't lost anything directly, immediately pressing today. I feel hurt that my land has been affected.
So I'm saying, but that hurt, you feel part of a larger whole, correct?
I would
like
you
don't
claim to,
right.
But I don't necessarily feel that I now have to keep Shabbos blessed because otherwise this catastrophe could happen to something closer to him. And I'm not trying to be as disrespectful as it may appear.
No.
Until it gets... The Holocaust is such a catastrophic thing that it affected such a huge population, that it affected family members, that then it may be felt closer to home. Or, and I'm trying to understand what you say.
Do you feel...
I felt
that the country... Like, just the way the country reacted, it was a national incident. It wasn't a personal incident.
Right.
It wasn't like 40 people, lo aleinu, had relatives who got sick and died in the hospital.
Right.
It was a national event, and it was a national trauma when this bus was destroyed with these people. It was a national trauma.
But the last time a kid's bus got crashed
into... any type of those things, God forbid, are... when it gets to the level...
the same national response? The same international response?
I don't know, but clearly this was a national event.
Right.
Would you not say?
Okay. From an Israeli perspective, if you listen to the Israeli news and what they talk about almost every single time...
And they
start every Sunday morning news report with how many people died in car crashes over the past weekend.
Yeah, but those
people care.
They do care.
From the Israeli perspective, they do.
So the next part of it is even more distracted. Is that there's a lot of links going around the internet about how there's a Navi quote that there will be a great fire.
Of course, that's next week's Haftarah, with a great fire
outside of Haifa.
That will destroy the Carmel forest or however it is.
No. It's the Eish, the Yarad Mi Hashem, the Carmel, that's Eliyahu Bahar Carmel.
I'm not sure. I didn't.
Everybody's quoting the it's the Haftarah for next week, I think, of Eliyahu went on Har Carmel and he called up to God and the fire came down. I'm not entirely sure what they're doing with that.
Before the Mashiach comes, there will be a destruction of the forest outside
Haifa.
It literally uses almost all the time.
I didn't see that one. Maybe you'll send me that link. Should have sent it to the group. I don't know. Okay.
People in my office saw that. And it actually caused them to actually get further away from any sort of belief, because they say it's not exactly on the parsha, that's the era.
Okay, we're on page Lamed. So I raise this issue because I think these are relevant issues to us. So land is speaking to us. It's trying to tell us something. And also, I want to bring this out because when we read Rav Teichel, when we see the beginning, the end of his Hakdamah Rishona, end of the first Hakdamah, like I am struck at the tone that he takes towards the land. That he really sees the land as a as an entity, as a living, breathing thing. And I think that that's something that we want to learn from him, that his view of the zechut of Eretz Yisrael is, it's going to protect me. You know what I'm saying? It's tangible. It's there. And I think that that's something that we're missing to some degree. You know what I'm saying? That the land is just an entity. It's a land. It's not a powerful force. And he looks at it as a force. And I think that's relevant to us. So if you recall, last week we ended off by speaking about Yaakov Avinu's oath, Yaakov Avinu's neder, and we solved the problem of trying to understand what was his neder, what was his neder be, because that's me. We tried to explain what was his oath. Excuse me, one second.
She hasn't started towards a phone call.
Right, seriously. Okay, we tried to understand what his neder was, and we said that he understood that because he wasn't going out of Eretz Yisrael, he was afraid that God wouldn't be with him. Based on the Gemara that we talked about at the end, Kol Adar B'chutz La'aretz K'misha Elo Eloha. And so he said that Im Yeh Elohim Imu and Imadi Ushmarani Bedech V'Shavti B'Shalom Abayit Avi V'Yah Hashem Li Elohim. If I return to Eretz Yisrael, then Hashem will really be a God to me, and if I don't, then I'm in big trouble. Okay, so we're on Lamed. I must tell you, I'm not inclined to skip. I mean, you know, there's two ways of reading this, just trying to get the material or learning the Sefer. And I'm not in a rush, so I'm not inclined to skip. I really want to read through it. Shuv matzati b'midrash tanchuma b'feirish kain. He says, Lamed, in the second paragraph, the beginning of the first, Shuv matzati, right there about, a little higher. The beginning of the paragraph. Shuv matzati b'midrash tanchuma b'feirish kain. This idea that I said to you, I found it explicitly in Midrash. Shekatav sham, it says over there, Yaakov nit'avet la. Yaakov desired her. Ratzalomar le'eretz Yisrael. Shne'mar, V'shavti v'shalom abeit avi, ayin sham, and I will return in peace to my father's house. You see, look it up. V'chein matzati b'zohar, I found in the Zohar, shekata b'ze alashon, devar acher, another interpretation, v'shavti v'shalom abeit avi, and if I return in peace to my father's house, detaman ara kadisha, there is the holy land, taman ishtalim v'haya Hashem li lelokim, there it becomes truly fulfilled, from the word shalem, there it becomes fulfilled, and God will be for me a God. Ad kan lashon hakadosh. By the way, and the Zohar is obviously a more Kabbalistic source, right? When I get to Eretz Yisrael, then v'haya Hashem li lelokim. Okay, lost my place. V'hein hein mamash hadvarim shamarti mi'atzmi bebiur neder Yaakov. And this is exactly what I made up. V'zachiti lechaven letana eloki Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, right? And I merited to be mechaven to the words of, to the ideas of, to the thoughts of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. V'sisu me'ai shezachite mecha, and my guts were rejoicing that I was mechaven to what the Zohar said. I came up with the pshat. Now, what's interesting is, think about it. He was never focused on Eretz Yisrael, but as soon as he opened his eyes to the idea that Eretz Yisrael should be a zchut to him, he had this chiddush. And then he had this chiddush, and then he realized that now I understand the Zohar that I knew but never really understood before. Why? Because if you read the Zohar before, it didn't make any sense. Because if you didn't value Eretz Yisrael the way the Zohar values Eretz Yisrael, then the pshat of then you wouldn't really get what he was trying to tell you. But now that I understand the value, I can understand what the Zohar is trying to tell me. You know, so it's very, very, very interesting. So I had this good friend of mine, Harav Agana Mufak Behara, Reinu Harav Yisrael Veltz Shlita, I don't think he's alive anymore, Dayan Umoret Tzedek Devok Hilas Yireim. Okay, it says down here, 27, he was the Av Bezdin of the community in Budapest until the Shoah. V'acharei Allah Yerushalayim, he made it to Israel. Very nice. Okay, so Rav Yisrael Veltz, Herali Tosefta de Mesechet Avodah Zara, V'gam Ken Katab Kezohar, V'dal Hashan. He said, show me a Tosefta that said the same thing. Harehu Omer, v'shavti v'shalom obeit avi. It says that I will return to my father's house in peace. She'ein tamu lomer v'haya Hashem li lelokim. But if you recall correctly, it says, and then God will be a God for me. What does that mean? V'omer latet lachem et eretz kenan liyot lachem lelokim. Where is that from? V'yikra chapei. To give you the land of Canaan, to be for you a God. Kol zman sha'atem be'eretz kenan hareini lachem eloha. Ein atem be'eretz kenan, eini lachem le'eloha. This is another version of the same midrash. But as we're seeing now, this is a very, very common thread in rabbinic literature. It's not just the Gemara. Tosefta is also from Mishnaic literature, just to give you a sense. So when you read a Mishnah, right, the rabbis of the Mishnah were called Tanaim. So the Tanaim had the, if you will find you, you they were the authors of the Mishnah. Then there's also something called the Braita and also called the Tosefta. Okay, and in the Tosefta he says, I have a Tosefta that's exactly that. If you live in Canaan, then I'm like a god to you. If you're not in Canaan, Eini lechem lo'loka, ad kan lashono, end quote. Hare degam b'tosefta, mifurash dezu haita kavanat Yaakov avinu b'nidro l'shuv l'eretz Yisrael. This is Yaakov's intent. Ubaruch Hashem kivanti l'divrei chazal, de Yaakov nidro ze kiven l'shuv l'eretz Yisrael. Yaakov, in his oath, he wanted to get back to Eretz Yisrael, okay? And he says, if you quote, if you look down on footnote number 30, he says, Ayin Ramban, shekatav, Ramban says, v'yesh b'inyan sod, mimasha amru,
so the Ramban already knew that shot. What does he mean when he says sod?
Secret. Secret. And what does sod mean in the super secret? What?
Kabbalah.
Right. And in the if you have in Chumash, there's something called pardes. Right. Pei, resh, dalid, samach. Pardes. Pei is pshat, simple understanding. The dalid is called drash, which is like rabbinic homiletics. We'll call it learning a lesson that emanates from the text. Remez is like allusions, sort of like halfway between Drash and Kabbalah. And then Sod is like total Kabbalah. So there's these four different levels. So the Ramban is two things. If you look at the Pirush of the Ramban, especially the Ramban on Chumash, he very often goes into Kabbalistic ideas. And he says, if you know the Kabbalah, you'll know what I'm talking about here. And obviously the rest, all of us who read it now, if you have no idea what he's talking about, you just kind of gloss over it. The Ramban also is well known as the Parshan, who, anybody know? Ramban is the... No. Ramban, I mean, yeah, that's true too. But the Ramban is the Zionist among the Rishonim. Big time Zionist. He has the big time Pshatim on Sionut. I mean, today you could argue, but he would clearly be in the Datit Zioni camp. He quotes like a lot of things we'll see later on. It's hard to argue on Ve'aretz Lachem, you know, the land will spit you out, the land will vomit you out. I think I showed you this, I mentioned it in Vayikra. And he speaks a lot about the unique nature of Eretz Yisrael. Plus, the Ramban himself, later on in his life, when he got kicked out of Spain, made Aliyah. Right, so he had a very clear desire to live in Eretz Yisrael. Plus, in addition, the Ramban is very, very famous for his comment on the Rambam. The Rambam has a minyan mitzvah. He has a counting of the mitzvah. There's a very, very famous omission. The Ramban, the seventh mitzvah that the Ramban lists, that the Rambam didn't count, is the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael. Right? And the Ramban counts it as a mitzvah d'oraita to live in Eretz Yisrael, and then everybody else argues about why the Rambam doesn't count it as a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. Which is some of the Ramban is like the Zionist guy. You know what I'm saying? Every time you want a Zionist pshat, a Tzioni pshat on the specialness of Eretz Yisrael, look in the Ramban and you'll find it. Okay. Al kol panim, nonetheless, muchach degam Yaakov avinu nadar v'tpalel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he made a promise and he prayed to God, sh'ta'amolo zchuta de Eretz Yisrael, that the merit of Eretz Yisrael should stand for him, l'chaltso mi meitzar, to remove him from distress. U'bazeh na'kidavim gamken divrei midrash b'fashat v'yishlach, b'pasuk v'yira Yaakov ma'on. So the Torah says that when Yaakov found out that Esau was coming with 400 men, Yaakov was exceedingly afraid. So the question the Parshanim all ask is, what's he afraid of? Why shouldn't he be afraid? Very simple reason why he shouldn't be afraid.
Emunah.
What?
Is Emunah
even more than that? Right. Why? What is he having faith for? What?
He thinks he's sinned.
But the reason why he shouldn't be afraid is because God came to him in a vision, like right before that, and said,
You'll be okay.
So what are you afraid of? Like, what do you have to be afraid of if God himself came to you and said everything's going to be fine, even though you hear that Esav is coming? So the Midrash says, Amar, Kol Hashanim Halalu, Hu Yoshev Ve'Eretz Yisrael, Tomar Sheba Alai Mikoach Yeshivat Eretz Yisrael Ayin Sham. What was he afraid of? He realized suddenly when he's coming back, all these years I'm living in Haran. And Esav, he's living in Eretz Yisrael, and maybe the merit, the zchut of Eretz Yisrael. Can you imagine, like, so the Rav Tekla is like unbelievable. Like, Esav, like, and remember, in Rav Tekla, mind, who's Esav? This, like, you know, Esav is evil, he's over there, but Azara, he's a murderer, he's an idolater, he's the epitome of evil. But
he has one thing going for him.
He's got one thing going for him. Well, two things. Yeah. He respected his father.
Keep it up, aim.
But he lived in here, he lived in Eretz Yisrael. Hupele Lichora. Is that what he says? It's unbelievable, yeah.
How 2 seconds later from having Kodesh Baruch Hu saying,
I'll be there to spoil your fine.
I think Rashi says right there.
No, he's saying that this is what Yaakov said.
He doesn't have enough
space. Yeah, fine. Yaakov, all the Mepharshim said on some level, God said you'll be fine.
But you're saying
Yaakov. He says he's afraid he messed it up. He himself, his sins.
He's ignored his communication with Kodesh Baruch.
Pretty much.
He's now scared.
Yes. Pretty much, yes. That he's afraid now that his own sins that God promised him, but maybe he somehow messed it up. His sinfulness is not meritorious enough for him.
Back to Paul's point.
What?
Back to your point.
Yeah. we'll get you soon.
Yeah. is that, then where's his Emunah gone, right? It's just Hashem's told him.
You can have a lot of faith in God, but very little faith in yourself. That's what they say. I agree with you. It's a great question. I would say this. The answer, this most simple answer that I would have is he's not afraid he's going to die. He's afraid he's going to suffer. Right? He split his camp. That's a big question. He split his camp. If he hits one camp, at least one will survive. God said, you will enter the land of Israel. Mm-hmm. We don't say what will happen. And I think there's a lot of truth to that.
Nonetheless, it's also you can't rely completely on miracles.
Right. Correct.
So they have to do whatever's necessary. And it's not as if he ran from Esav. He still confronted Esav. He just did what was prudent.
Right, but he says he was very afraid. What's he still scared of? So, scared of suffering. Like you said, you know, like at the end of Vidui, my favorite line is, God, as scummy as I am and as bad as I've been this past year, right? Please, please cleanse me and do me a favor. Right. Do me a favor. Don't get me really sick, and I don't want to suffer. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of truth to that. It is an articulation of a very human fear. Even though I know I might deserve it, do me a favor. I don't want it. Okay. He says, "Hupele." This is unbelievable. Two lines from the bottom. Aval b'hanal. That which we said before. Yuvan heiter. You can really understand it. Kevan shekol tvilat Yaakov avinu. What he says is basically what he says. It's even more beautiful. He says, Yaakov Avinu, his whole oath was based on the fact that when I promise God I'll return to Eretz Yisrael, and the merit of my being connected to Eretz Yisrael, that's what should protect me and bring me back in peace. And he's about to come into Eretz Yisrael, and Esav is coming to meet him, and he realizes, oh my God, the thing that I depended on to protect me, he had it all along. Like, I'm living on some pathetic, idealized vision of my hope to get to Israel. And what's he living on? He's there. So what are the chances that I'm going to be able to survive this encounter? Because remember that Rav Teichel saying, it's based on the whole idea, bottom line, he wanted to get back. Meaning he's assuming the protection works for him. Why? Because he's thinking about Israel. Because every year he buys his Israel bond, right? And you know what I'm saying? And the Aliyah 5-year plan. Okay, it ended up being a 22-year plan. And but he's remember it's a plan. The plan is still there. But based on that, he's assuming God's protection. Shapir nityarei. He had what to fear. Kevan to hu yoshei ba'keit rach b'machshava. Right? Yaakov is living in Israel b'machshava. In his mind, v'oto rasha, and that evil, you know what? Haya b'fohoba, he's living there. Ulaiti eschuto d'oto rasha, gedolam eschuto. Maybe his merit is greater than Yaakov's merit. Alkein nityare. So that's why Yaakov is afraid, and that brings back to the discussion we're not going to have now about 9 Jews living in Eretz Yisrael, but we'll talk to that a little later.
But also the idea that it's enough to live in Eretz Yisrael. It doesn't matter what you're doing in Eretz Yisrael. Like,
what do you mean?
And what your intentions are, and what type of person you are, and you know, the fact you're just
Rav Teichel clearly believes that the merit of living in Eretz Yisrael is overwhelming. he's assuming. What?
It's the fact that I'm just here for the food. That's okay.
That's fine. You could care less if you're here for the restaurants. Really, you know what I'm saying? We have this somewhat controversial saying. I don't know if I should say this on the tape, but who's the bigger Zionist? Right? The I actually say this. I'm going quite explicitly. My brother who lives in Kiryat Sefer, who doesn't really believe in the Medina as such, or the guy living in Teaneck who goes to the Israel Day parade every year and, you know, marches with his Israeli flag proudly.
That's not a question.
Answer.
What?
Yeah,
no, I think it's obvious.
It's obvious.
I think it's a self. What's Zionism? You know, like, that's a big question. What's the definition of Zionism in the days of the land of Israel? There are actually very fascinating articles, if you can find them, that when the State of Israel was created, all the founders of the state, the Israelis, they really thought American Jewry would pick up and come. Because they had this great Zionist outpouring, and they were like very excited. And then when they realized quickly that the Americans weren't coming, they were immediately like, they were to some degree extremely frustrated. Here, you know, it's like I remember Rabbi Beryl Wine, who actually made Aliyah, he spoke at an RCA conference. And he said, spoke very powerfully, and he said he remembers when the State of Israel was created, like all the, you know, the people, the European people, you know, the greeners, as we called them, they were moved and they cried and they were so excited. He said that if you lived in white Russia, you would walk for 3 weeks to see an authentic stamp that was stamped from Palestine. Like, it was just like the idea of being connected to Palestine was just unbelievable. And then all of a sudden we have the state, and what happens? It somehow doesn't, you know, wears off. Al Kopanim, second line. Al Kopanim Tir'eh, page number 11. Degam Yaakov Avinu Ba'atzmo Nadar Be'etzara Lashuv Le'eretz Yisrael. Yaakov Avinu, he made an oath to return to Israel. U'l'shachlala u'l'chonana. The Shachlala u'l'chonana. Anybody have English? Are you following the English? Mm-hmm. What does he say? How does he translate that? To improve it?
In any event, during his times of trouble, Yaakov Avinu vowed to return to Israel, perfect it and establish it.
Perfect it and to establish it. V'zchut zu tamod olin. He actually adds those words. Why does he add those words? To perfect it and to establish it. He's adding more. Yaakov Avinu didn't promise that. What did he promise? What did Yaakov promise? He promised to come back. He promised to live there. So what Rav Teichel can't guarantee he can do that. So what does he add? To perfect it, to establish it. We're going to see that he's going to add in, like, what if you can't live there? What can you do then? Is what you do meaningful? Is your desire meaningful? Mm. Is your thinking about Eretz Yisrael meaningful? If you're stuck in a cellar in Budapest. Yeah?
I was just going to go back, but I kind of answered my own question with Esau, right? Esau was living in Israel, but he didn't really care where he was living, right? He just happened to be there.
Right.
So Yaakov is the one with the desire. Esau, maybe it's back to that thing.
Again, right? What's better, to have the desire and not be living there, or to not care and to be living there?
Yeah, but Esau, if what? Somebody said
you don't like that. What would Rav Teichel clearly say?
Any questions they're not
going to
answer.
No, Rav Teichel would clearly say.
If somebody said, you know, Esau, there's this really, really great place on Bondi Beach that you go surfing. And,
yeah, he loved it. I'm telling you.
You go, right? Right.
Bondi Beach is not in Israel. Where is it?
It's in Australia.
Oh, but he didn't. But he didn't. He lived in Israel. That's the point. Okay. I'll go
by. They may be anti-political state, but they still believe in an intrinsic
value of the
man.
Absolutely correct.
So often it's glossed in a philosophy or political thought or whatever use of language you want to say. But
right.
Still, people are here for the Kedusha verse.
Right, it's interesting, because if Pascal said anything that you would consider to be religious Zionist, I mean, up to this point, has he said anything that you would consider to be controversial? That's the irony of it, that we're learning this Sefer. But he's not saying anything really that would be an argument today. The Zchut of Eretz Yisrael, the Koach of Eretz Yisrael, everybody agrees about this. This is not a political statement. This is the word learning Torah.
When he says to perfect and establish meaning establish the state.
The Eretz Yisrael, the Shach Lila, or the Konan, he's not talking about a state. He's talking about to establish it as a viable place to live.
Oh, okay.
The Zchut of Tamod Lo. And he wanted this merit to stand for him. Umemela. This is exactly what we're going to do. That we are in distress. We will take a vow to return to our holy land. He adds that in. To make an effort, to try, to raise up its horn. Meaning to raise up its stature. And then, the merit of Eretz Yisrael should redeem us from distress. Bimhira biyameinu amen. So I mean, he's saying, I can't go there. But my desire to go there, and my oath to go there when I can, and my commitment to work towards it, or to work on behalf of Eretz Yisrael, that's enough. V'zeh nami mashamur bebidrash, this is what the Midrash says, Natal HaKadosh Baruch Hu shichatan shel avot, God took the speech of avot, ve'asan mafteach l'geula shabanim. He made their sicha, their speech, the key to the redemption of the children. Ayin sham. B'midrash b'pasuk v'idar Yaakov, Hainu, what does it mean? Shenador neder kazeh, He took this oath. Shenidor neder kazeh. We should take the same oath. Kemoshen adar hu, as he took the oath. Lashuv la'artzenu hakadosha, to return to the land. Az ta'amod lanu zchuta de'eretz Yisrael. He's explaining, this is his first introduction. Why am I writing this book? The reason I'm writing this book is to fulfill my oath. What's my promise? My promise is, I promise you, God, I will work to build Eretz Yisrael. I will think about Eretz Yisrael. I will focus on Eretz Yisrael. And if I do so, then just like the Neder saved Yaakov Avinu and got him back out of Haran to Eretz Yisrael later on, so too this book should get me out of here, out of whatever hellhole he had been stuck in for however long he was there for. And we'll see where he was.
I have two questions. One is that maybe this will get solved later, but why does he need to say that?
Because he can't go. Yaakov promised to return.
And then what's his raya that Yaakov said that?
No, he didn't. Yaakov didn't say it. I agree. You understand?
So he said
he wants
to Yaakov.
Correct.
Because he reflects on himself.
Correct. I believe that. Right, meaning Yaakov Avinu says, I promise I'll come back. And the desire to come back, that's chut of Eretz Yisrael, should protect me when I'm in Chutz Laaretz. Right, he cannot say, I promise I will go.
Right.
What he can say is, I promise if I can, I will go. But what I can do now is write my book. That's pretty much all I can do. And that's enough for me. You know what I'm saying? It's a very astute observation you're making, and that's why I'm pointing it out. He adds on these, like, this additional thing, Nihishtadel Beharamat Karna. Yaakov didn't say he would do that. You don't see Yaakov pushing religious Zionism in Haran. You know what I'm saying? With, you know, NBN Haran, you know, .haran.org. You know, you don't see him doing, like, you know, you don't get any of that. You know, in fact, when he went back to Eretz Yisrael, who did he bring with him? His family. Everybody else is like, you stay here. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't trying to bring people to Eretz Yisrael. That wasn't what Yaakov was doing, but Rav Tashtan has no choice. And we'll see that he adds that in, and I think that very, very clearly, because what else are you going to do? You know, you see his grasping at straws. I do what I can do. What else am I supposed to do?
Then there's another problem then, in the same vein, that he just got finished saying that Rak B'machshava had Yaakov the Sus.
Yeah.
So
it's so interesting, you're right, very good, how he describes it. Hu yoshev ba ka'et b'machshava.
Right, so same.
So even when Yaakov was living, that's like the very famous line of Rabbi Yehuda Levi, right? He said, Ani b'mizrach, v'li b'ma'arav, was that what it was? Right, he says, I am in the east, but my heart is in the west. You know what I'm saying? This idea of, I can dwell in Israel in my mind. Mm-hmm. Right? You probably could do that in Queens, too, now, but...
You know. Just bring it up, you know, the Kotel.
What?
You just bring up the
Kotel cam, right? Yeah. You know, I don't. Hey, so easy. Okay, hello, my tati v'sefer hakadosh divrei emes. Rabbeinu Ish Elokim miLublin, the divrei emes. Everybody is versed, well versed with the divrei emes, and I promise you, he didn't call himself the divrei emet. Okay. The parashat Vayetze, he says Vayetze shehevi, he brought shekol neder Yaakov haya b'shvileinu ata. Ikvata de Meshicha. What is Ikvata de Meshicha? You should familiarize yourself with that phrase. Ikvata de Meshicha. The birth pangs of the Mashiach. Of the Mashiach. Kadesh Nashu v'shalom la'ara Kadisha. So we should return to the land of the Kadosh. Shehu Beit Abba. Which is the house of the Father. V'zehu v'yisa Yaakov raglav. Yaakov lift up his feet. Dekai al Ikvata de Meshicha. Ekev. What's Yaakov? What's the root of the word Ekev? Yaakov? Is the heel. Ikvata de Meshicha. The heels of Mashiach. The Nikra B'Zohar Lashon Rigalin, Regel, the feet, the footsteps of the Mashiach. The Chavle Mashiach are the birth things, Ikvi Mashiach are the steps of Mashiach. So Yaakov did things to teach us what to do. Harei, our next paragraph, Divrei Rabotenu, Kol Neder Yaakov Sovev Aleinu. His entire oath surrounds us. Ma la'asot ata ba'acharit hayamim, nekarev lanu et ha'geulah. What should we do, what does he say, in these end of days to bring close the Geula? So he said something very, very fantastically controversial right now. What did he say?
Mashiach is close.
Yeah. He said, we are at the end of days. Because, you know, because otherwise, what could this be? It couldn't be anything other than the end of days. וכיוון דכבר הביתי בשם הזוהר בתוספתא, and since I already brought שיעקב נדר בעצרה לשוב לארצנו, he made the oath to return, הרי דעת זה הוא הורה לנו לעשות עתה בעקבתא דמשיחא. So what he set the example for us, so what do we have to do? The same thing. ורק זה יושיענו מצרה הגדולה שאנו בא כעת. The only way we're going to get away from the Nazis is by moving to Israel. וזה אמת וברור לעמיתה של תורה. You should highlight that if you had a highlighter. Meaning he says, what's going to save us from the Nazis? What's going to save us from the Holocaust? Moving to Israel. But it's not just moving to Israel. It's reconnecting with Eretz Yisrael. It's not, don't move to Israel because it's a refuge from the Nazi onslaught. Rather, connecting to Eretz Yisrael is going to save us from the Ikvata de Mashiach, from the Acharit Hayami.
What's the verb he uses to connect?
Where are you? It's very strong language. He says, "Vze emet ubarur." This is true and clear. La amita shel Torah, to the truth of Torah. You see where I am? Not yet.
It's the controversial territory.
What? This is easy. This is simple stuff. He's going to get much more controversial. He's not shying away from anybody or anything. I mean, be honest with you. You're holed up in a room. The Nazis tried to kill you 5 times already. You say whatever you want.
No, but I mean, what? The people, his followers are probably thinking at this stage, early on in the book, they're thinking, whoa.
I believe he wrote this Hakdama at the end. Right. I'm not sure how much he wrote. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
He had gone off the deep end to them. Meaning, you think he was just writing the book? They would invite him, as you'll see, very much, much later on. They would invite him to speak. And of course, when he got up to speak, what would he speak about? Eretz Yisrael. And they came to a point, they said, you're an awesome speaker, but we just speak about anything but that. Please, just stop with the Israel Mashigas. Can you imagine? You know what I'm saying? Like, okay, we get it. He's the Israel nut. You know, give us a break already. And then at some point, they just stopped asking him to speak. Like, he became like poison, like the poison fruit. They just wouldn't listen to him. Which is really a tragedy. Vayin Rashi, Shibizman Shadam Bitsarev and Odena Hashem, when a person is in trouble and he makes an oath, Sarich let's give it Yaakov Avinu. You have to remember, Ranshan Avon, Yaakov Avinu, Shemimenu Labanu Zot, which we learned, Bechenu Bemidrash, Chayenu Sha'anu Osim Zot Adat Yaakov Avinu. We swear, we take an oath that we're doing this based on the knowledge of Yaakov Avinu. Ayin Sham. Vani, and I, Benedari Mri, in my oath, Asiti the Gamre Ke Yaakov Avinu. I'm following Yaakov to a T. Le'orer b'schuta d'yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Okay? I am awakening the merit of the land of Israel. Okay, therefore, b'vadai sh'ta'amod lanu z'chut Eretz Yisrael, the merit of Israel should stand for us, k'mo sh'amda li'akov avinu, v'akayem nidari b'shleimut. And I promise to fulfill my oath completely. B'if'ol s'fari imir s'hashem, and God willing, my book should work, should have an effect. Alev achenu b'enei Yisrael b'gola, on the hearts of our brethren in Israel in the exile, limos me'ata be'eretz ha'amim, for limos, to be repelled, to be disgusted now from the land of the amim, of the nations, v'lashuv lachmod el eretz chemda, and to desire, to have a yearning for the land of Eretz Chemda, which is another way of saying what? Eretz Chemda is a land, is a another name for? Eretz Yisrael, shenachalnu miavoteinu, that we inherited, ubizchut ze nosha bishua shleima bimheira biyameinu amen. What's going to get me out of this? I'm going to write a book. And if the people write my book are as sick of the galus as I am, and have some desire to move to Eretz Yisrael, that merit of building up the land of Israel, what? That merit, I tried to signal to you, of building up Eretz Yisrael, okay, and building up the land of Israel, and getting the other Jews to move also should protect me, God willing. Okay. B'yom Vav Av Mishnat Al Tashev Pnei Mishichecha. Vav Av, the sixth of Av. So now imagine where is he standing right in front of? What day is the right Tisha B'Av? Right, Tisha B'Av Tashin Bet, which is. 1942. Po blah blah blah. Okay, look at footnote number 42. Okay, Kavanato, he says, the Gerush Yehudei Slovakia Lahashmada Bepolin. He was in Slovakia, and the Nazis, they, what's the word, liquidated the Slovakian Jewry to extermination camps in Poland. Okay? Harav HaMechaber B'yachad Im On K'dimina Mishpachot. So the Rav, right, the Rav Teichtal, with a number of other families, Hitchab'u B'meshach Kitshnatayim Ba'aliyat Gag B'beit Midrash B'irato Pishtian. So they hid themselves for 2 years in the cellar, in the roof, okay, of the base Medrash in Pishtian, in his city. V'alkein Nitzami HaGirush. That's why he was saved from this liquidation. Yuyan b'yomano. You have to look in his. He wrote another, I guess, his history book or whatever. He kept a diary. Okay, so he says ve'ech ani hayiti. He says, and now at this time, when I was im b'nei beiti b'sakana gdola, we were in great danger. V'nimatnu mamash b'neis nifla, and we were freed with a. We escaped with an incredible miracle. So he says, I was free with a miracle. Ve'ein safek b'libi. I have no doubt. Shirak zchuta de'eretz Yisrael amdalanu. That this is the merit of Eretz Yisrael. Ho'il shenadarti neder gadol le'elokim l'chapes b'zchuta be'et she'achiv li Hashem. Since I took that oath to God, when I took that oath to God, that if He saves me, I promise the right to work to build Eretz Yisrael, I know for a fact, that's what saved us.
Has he so you made the oath before him.
What?
He made the oath.
He made the oath and he never did anything about it, apparently. And then he was stuck in the cellar. And then apparently, I think he went from there to Budapest, we'll see. And during that 2 year period, I think he wrote the book. I'm pretty sure. You know now? Ki gdola zchut Eretz Yisrael. The merit is great. V'tamid hi marchevet lana mitzar mechaseinu mimitzar. And he saves us. And what I'm struck by, you have to be so powerfully struck by, is, like what I spoke about before, he has this tangible sense. You know what I'm saying? So one could argue, when you have nothing else, what else are you going to hang on to? You could say that. Well, you could say that his faith and his belief is so powerful and so strong that it just propels him to believe that this is what's keeping him going. And he is connected to Eretz Yisrael. You know what I'm saying? Like here we are, we're living here. You know what I'm saying? And that's why I started the way I started. Like, I believe Eretz Yisrael is talking to us, saying something to us. The HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the land is saying something to us. But, like, the telephone is muffled. Like, I got the email message and it's all garbage. And I don't know what the message is. And here, you know, he just connected to Eretz Yisrael. He took a neder, and now he knows that the reason Hashem saved him is because of Eretz Yisrael. You know, like, it's just the language he writes. He says, you know what I'm saying? En safek bilibi.
He took a physical fact of being saved.
En safek bilibi. There's no doubt in my heart.
Now the two are connected.
Yeah.
Not true. He wasn't saved because of his brilliance of deciding to be... in the cellar or the roof for 2 years.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Correct. He's an Eretz Yisrael. You know what I'm saying? And I just, I'm awed at his connection. We'll put it that way. Ma'ayin Akdam HaSefer, Drashot Rabbeinu Chasam Sofer. Read the introduction to the Drashot of Chasam Sofer. The Pasuk V'shamata Yisrael. And you shall hear, O Israel, V'shamarta La'asot. Kasher Diber Lecha Eretz Zavat Chalab Dubash. It's a very difficult pasuk. Let's read the pasuk again. Shamata Yisrael, okay, you hear, O Israel, v'shamarta la'asot, you should keep the commandments. This is in Dvarim. Kasher diber lecha, as God commanded you, eretz zavat chalav u'dvash. So what's the connection between the land of flowing milk and honey and keeping the commandments? V'katam lefareish, the Chasam Sofer writes, dinei mikol parshot halalu shina v'shilesh tochotav. Then all these parshiyot, Moshe Rabbeinu repeated himself over and over again his rebuke of the Jewish people. Maskir Eretz Yisrael b'chol prat u'prat. But every time Moshe Rabbeinu tells him, listen to the mitzvot, follow the Torah, etc., etc., what does he say? Oh, and by the way, where are you going? To Eretz Yisrael, land of milk and honey. Behi l'sgula niflet. It's a skula. Skula means a treasure, but it's like a promise. It's a guide. Ki eskarat ha'aretz ha'mekudeshet, remembering the holy land, Molid Gedusha Belev Hashomea. When you hear about Eretz Yisrael, it gives birth to holiness in the heart of he who hears. And I actually believe this very strongly. When you study about something, when you learn about it, and you focus on it, it affects you. And we believe this in general about Torah learning, that Torah isn't just the sum of the knowledge which you learn when you study it. Okay, now I know about this bracha, now I know about that.
No, the subject, the study of Torah is connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and this discussion, the words that we speak, right, the Torah that we study becomes part of who we are. And if you learn anything about, not that I know anything about these things, but Mekubalim believe this 100%. They believe it in a very metaphysical, realistic sense. That the Torah that you study becomes part of you. So he says, the Chasam Sofer writes, the more you talk about Eretz Yisrael, the more it becomes part of you. He says, Kamo betuma, lo yishama al picha. So we all know, the person who spends his time talking about impure ideas, right? If you spend your time talking about filth, if you spend your time discussing, you know, like if your mouth is in the gutter, your brain is in the gutter. And it leads you to do things and think about things and act in ways that you wouldn't otherwise. Okay? Kumo kol ha'omer rachav rachav. You can look up the Gemara there. I'm not sure what the allusion is. Kein ha'hipuch be'kudusha, the same as the true in the opposite sense. V'haskarat ha'aretz ha'kadosha v'anshe kodesh. When you talk about and study about and learn about the Holy Land, and the people, the holy people. The Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, said God, Kol kach yikdashu kal Yisrael, so much will the Jewish people become holy. She'im yishma shem Yisrael, when they hear the name Israel, yishmor v'yaseh mitzvat Hashem. The Jewish people will follow and do the Torah. V'zehu v'shamata Yisrael. And this is very interesting, it's a play on words. It's not, hear, O Israel, but what does it mean? V'shamata Yisrael. When you hear the word Yisrael, then, im tishma shem Yisrael, v'shamata b'kolo. Ayideh hazkarat shem Yisrael. U'mesayem, and he concludes, l'mashal, kasher diber lach er zavad chalav v'dvash, b'chol inyan v'inyan. In every esh item, k'dei sh'ayideh hazkara, through its mentioning, yitosaf lacha kedusha, hachinam v'kavasai, should add holiness to you. Harei, we learn, that Torah b'chavana hir b'ta lahazkir et ha'aretz harbei pamim ein mispar. The Torah itself counts the land of Israel many, 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 many times. Right? Uncountable times. K'dei shebahazkarata, because by mentioning just the land of Israel, the name, yitosef tosef lano kedusha. And I would add, by the way, this is a good topic to discuss. It's a good topic to learn. I think that, like, it's like a lot of us find ourselves here, but we're not, like, we know we're supposed to be here, and we came for whatever reason we came, but we're not connected. We don't understand how important, how critical, how crucial Eretz Yisrael is to being a Jew and to the Jewish people and to Jewish life, and how important it was as a Chazal. And hopefully you'll find, as I find, that the more you study it, and the more you talk about it, and the more you learn about it, the more connected you feel. Because there's a truth to it. Anything you immerse yourself in, anything you engage in for an extended period of time, you become invested in it. It becomes part of who you are. There's nothing more valuable than becoming connected to Eretz Yisrael in a meaningful way. All right, we'll just finish up the thing. Im ken, ein tema b'mashi gadel kocha. It's no question. There's no question of why its merit should be great. L'chaltzenu tamim mimitzar b'chol eit shenasad shema asvateinu. Every time we lift up her names on our lips. V'nachmod b'libeinu lashuv eleha. We should desire to return to her. V'leshei b'tocha k'mikedem. And to dwell in her as once desired. Amen, Ken Yomar, Hashem Bimhera, Biyamenu, Amen. And I just wanted, you just have to point out, like, I mean, it boggles my mind, it gives me chills to think about it. He was writing this in, like, you know, he wrote this introduction, where was he said? In Slovakia, after, you know, he probably got down out of the cellar and said, okay, I gotta start. You know what I'm saying? I made a promise, and God saved me, I better start. I gotta do something, I gotta do it. And he's sitting writing this thing, and he's writing about this unbelievable dream. This ideal of settling in the land of Israel, like this it's like this pipe dream, this thought, this perhaps one day, and the idea and the dream and just talking about it should save him. And it gives me chills to think that here we are, where we have this chut to be living in Eretz Israel, and to be reading the words that he wrote. Now, how much later was it? Not so much, 80 years later, 70, or 70 years now. 69 years later, we're reading his words, you know, like something he could only dream about thinking about. Yeah, we have the merit to read his words, and it's very powerful, and hopefully it'll be a source of strength, you know, for each of us in our own way, connecting to Eretz Yisrael. And I think that's the best thing we can hope for. I also just want to point out, now we'll go back to the discussion, so
if you're done listening, the form part of the shiur is over. But I did want to talk about this idea of the land, the Jews living in Eretz Yisrael. So I sent the link out. I don't know if some people might not be on the joined the list, but I only sent it to the little Google group that Daniel started. There's an article in the Jerusalem Post about this whole idea of the rabbis who signed this letter, this very controversial letter about whether you should rent your house out or sell houses to Arabs in Jewish cities. Extremely controversial. Basically, every one of these debates, pretty much every single one that you're going to see in the media or in the Israeli community, you know, Israel proper, will go to the heart of this very simple question, which is, what is the state of Israel? Is it a democracy or is it a Jewish state? And the answer is, we don't know.
Netanyahu came out and said
he did? When did he say it?
No, he said he was...
Wait a second. Where physically was he when he said that?
He said the way we were...
When he came out and said, this is a democracy, this is abhorrent, this is an unthinkable thing, and it should be repudiated by every single person here. Where was he physically? Anybody know? He was at the celebration of the first annual Chidon Tanakh for adults in Yerushalayim on Hanukkah. Let me still understand this again. What is the prime minister of a state doing at the Chidon Tanakh in Yerushalayim? What is the Chidon Tanakh? It's a celebration of the Tanakh, the book of Jewish heritage. Why is the prime minister of Israel studying the Bible? What's that? And ironically, Netanyahu himself is very much in favor of, like, he's into Tanakh. You know, his son won, came number two in Chidon Tanakh. You know what I'm saying? So there's a certain unbelievable irony in the fact that at the very moment that Netanyahu is spouting out against, mamash, at the very second that he's spouting out against this idea of these rabbanim giving this psak halacha, he was at an event celebrating the very Jewish nature of the Jewish state. The Prime Minister of Israel is presiding over the celebration of the study of the Jewish Bible by Jewish people.
In Israel.
Well, legitimately so. Nobody questions it. What? In Jerusalem. So, like, you know what I'm saying? So, like,
not really.
What is it? So, what do you want? It's therein is in a microcosm, and in a very instant, is the conundrum that is the state of Israel. You know what I'm saying? And obviously, every rav who signed a statement would agree that we're in a democracy. But it's a Jewish democracy. So what takes precedence? Torah values or democracy? See, we've lived our whole lives raised to think that they're not contradictory. But they clearly are.
Hold on, but does that... I don't understand, though. If you're a Jewish state, non-Jews can still live here.
Yes.
Okay. So we're a democracy that is a Jewish state.
Correct. Wait a second. Here's the question. How can you be a Jewish
part? So you have the right to vote the Jewish state out of existence.
Correct.
The majority, they have the ability to vote the Jewish state out of existence.
Correct.
How do you say Jewish state? Just as you're in England, you could say it's no longer an English country. It's no longer a Christian country.
They can be here if they
want to
be a Ger Toshav. They can live here. They can't vote us out of existence.
Okay, but then in America is a Christian country, right?
You can't take one particularly...
founding fathers.
There are two issues. The one issue is, does halacha have a say in the nature of the state? That's a meta question. Meaning, do these rabbis have the right to come out and make a pronouncement about who we should sell our land to or not?
That's not the issue.
It is. It's gizanut. What right do you have to discriminate against Arabs? It's racism. You know what the irony is?
They're not saying.
You know what the irony is? What they're saying is, because what does it mean to have a Jewish state? If what the rabbanim said, you can't sell your house to an Arab, it's racist. But what they were saying is, we want to have Jewish neighborhoods and Jewish cities, and you know, a Jewish country. If that's racism, then what is Zionism? What does it mean to have a Jewish state?
You just said you can have a Jewish state and non-Jews can live here. So what's the
at some point you'd have to cut it off, wouldn't you?
Yeah, but it's a question of how you cut it off. And that's
wouldn't you have to cut it off?
Why?
That's a question of something.
Because if you never cut it off, then you wouldn't have a Jewish state.
They can vote out of existence.
Why can't you have a state that is governed according to Jewish principle and halakha?
Oh, so you're saying it doesn't matter how many Jews live here as long as it's governed according to the principle of halacha. But it's not now. So what makes it Jewish now?
But what the Rav was saying is not a question of halacha.
That's the challenge we have, isn't it? That's why, that's like, you know, is Israel a Jewish state or a state for the Jews?
They always claim it's a state for the Jews. We claim it's a Jewish state. So you're saying we don't need a numeric majority.
But if you, one second, if you really thought it was a democracy and you didn't have a numeric majority, then you wouldn't have a halachic state. Because the majority would choose.
Theoretically, you could still have a majority of people here being non-Jewish and still want to run it on Jewish lines. Theoretically.
If they chose so, but you could not allow a democracy. Because it wouldn't have a Jewish state. It would be up to them.
Yeah, but they might say, I want to run it on Jewish lines.
But they might not.
It's really a Jewish thing.
But they might not.
I think it's
true. I agree.
The rabbi they would create the psak in Tzfat.
It's
not a halachic issue.
The Jews have been doing a pretty good job of not wanting to run as
the issue. And this is what one of some of the rabbis have actually been saying. If you look in the media, they've basically been saying, a rab can make a psak to say, okay, that if they follow within the halachic geder of what a ger toshav is, then you can give them the land, and otherwise they can't.
Yeah.
You will have Arabs that fall within the get there of Ger Toshav. The fact that the Rav...
This is what bothered the Chilonim.
And this is what's bothering the Chilonim. And if you were to speak, and as you were speaking with Chilonim about this already for a couple days...
You have more exposure than I do. I don't really...
So then that's what they're saying. Okay? It's a moral question of the Samchut of the Rabbanim to be able to say, if you want to be able to be Psak Halacha, Psak Halacha, do the Piska of the Halacha according to what the Halacha says.
That's what they're upset about?
Not say... That you can, they're saying, and that's why there's a lot of articles that are saying, a Rav can basically come out to say that you can basically not allow a Avaryan to live in your home. That's a Psak Halacha. Yeah. But to say that an Avaryan who's Jewish is any better than an Avaryan who's an Arab is not within the Geder of Halacha. It's a Geder of Hashkafa. And this is the same issue that we've been speaking about for a while in terms of what the Samchut of the
Psak. See, I'm not versed enough in the issue of Lo Techanen. Whether that includes Arabs or
not. That's the crux of the issue.
What?
There's so much
There's a general prohibition in the Torah. You're not allowed to. Lo techaneh means you should not show favor to the non-Jews. But it's generally understood to be interpreted to mean those who worship idolatry. You're not allowed, and the Torah explicitly says, the Gemara explicitly says what this means is, lo titein lehem chanaya. You may not let them live in Eretz Yisrael. But in general, that's meant to understood to mean only idolaters.
So what's your point?
What?
You have Jewish idolatry.
Almost all of the basically say that there is, and I believe this wholeheartedly, I'm completely on the Chiloni side for this. Basically, there is a limit to the samchut of the Rabbanim to be able to give the psak when it comes to issues of halacha. And even the
what does that mean, a limit when they come to give psak?
Even the Chiloni will be able to say that the things that fall together halacha will be in the samchut of the Rabbanim to a certain extent.
But
when it comes to stepping out of the ghetto...
No. So you're talking about two different things.
What he's saying is,
what the rabbis want to talk about ritual issues and mikvah... And They don't want them making policy statements or decisions that are national issues.
Or things that follow outside of the
ghetto. But one second. Telling me that the halakha does not speak about whether Jews should allow non-Jews to live in Eretz Yisrael?
No. I'm saying... The halacha will state, and it's very clear halachot, in terms of allowing Jewish people to live within the state of Israel. Okay? And that and there's a definition, a halachic definition of what a ger toshav is. There is no
ger toshav, let's explain what the ger toshav is. There's two types of dwell. You can be an ezrach, like a Jew, and then if a non-Jew wants to live in the land of Israel, he can be what's called a ger tzedek, obviously, to convert to become a Jew, or what's called a ger toshav. Ger toshav means he wants to live here, as a permanent resident, as it's called, but not a full citizen. And he has to promise to...
He has to follow
the seven Noahide laws. Yeah. He has to follow seven Noahide laws.
The problem that all the Chilonim have are basically saying that Rav Eliyahu is selectively applying the halacha to push out certain types of geretoshav.
Okay.
So basically, he's basically making a law.
I would say that might be the argument they're giving you, but I think what really bothers them is they feel rabbis are overstepping their bounds.
And I agree.
They don't want to hear rabbis talking about political issues. They don't want rabbis talking about whatever. They want to hear the rabbis can talk about religious issues, but they don't want them talking about political issues. So stay in your corner and whatever. I just think that this issue in general, we can stop here for people to go. The broader issue of what's the nature of the state, you can see this over and over and over again, right? Meaning, like, does halacha have something to say about this? Does the Jewish traditional values, what?
Can I just add one quick statement just to that
Good.
Idea? I'm sorry.
Yeah, sure.
But just the idea, according to what you're saying, is that they're taking a hashkafic issue and bringing it into the geder of halacha.
What's hashkafic issue?
Whether or not you should choose an Arab over a Russian who doesn't. follow any of the Noahide laws.
I will be honest with you.
Yeah.
I think this is personally pure local politics. Because if you lived in Tzfat, there were Arabs living in trying to move into Yad Binyamin, we'd all be up in arms the same way.
But not from a halachic perspective.
You would use anything you could in order to protect the
nation.
What?
In relation to any other cultural group? Just Arabs?
There's huge issues in these towns. In many towns, in the north especially. People don't realize how much Arab population is in the north. Israeli Arabs. What?
It's huge.
That's only Arab towns. We're talking about in Jewish towns. So, like, in Tzfat, there's a problem. Neighborhoods becoming full of Arabs. Tveria and Tzfat and Carmiel, and there's a number of different cities, and these rabbis are freaking out because they're losing their Jewish majorities. And there's a very simple reason why there's not enough Jews living there. There's no Jewish demand to live in Tzfat. It's like the jobs aren't there, and so it's cheaper for Arabs and whatever. So you use any arsenal you can. I have to blog about this, but it's very clear that Chazal did the exact same thing. If you look at the halachot of Shvi'it, but there's many rules where Chazal made it easier to rent your field to a Jew than to rent it to a non-Jew. Like, numerous rules throughout, like Mishnah times, they were dealing with whatever the Romans were, whatever non-Jew was in the times, they wanted Jews to rent to Jews and not to rent to non-Jews. And they used halacha to legislate rules, ritual rules, which would make it easier to rent to Jews and not easier to rent to non-Jews. Financial rules.
They wouldn't post there. They would never.
I understand why they're doing what they're doing because
if
they're
not enough
what?
Jews to rent it to. Then,
what?
There aren't any Jews to rent it to.
Well, you rent it cheaper. You know what I'm saying? There are, but it's a financial incentive. It's all the market.
Everything else. Of the objection.
What's the solution? The solution would be, you know what I'm saying? Like, so many, we don't realize the ramifications of when we build yeshuvim, like separate yeshuvim, when we move out of cities. When we create our own communities, when everybody wants to live it, like, you don't want to live in Tzfat because it's cramped and it's dirty and they're not nice and whatever. So instead of maybe, it's not. Have you ever been to, like, the old, it's gross a little bit, right? So, you know, you go to these cities, it's what they have to do is, what?
New building Tzfat is interesting. They just dump these huge concrete blocks.
Yeah, when they built up the city back when, whatever, what they need to do is, maybe instead of ushering Arabs, what they really need to do is bring in Kavlani and build quality buildings, make nice neighborhoods, and then, you know, it'll be the new place to be, you know what I'm saying?
What's that done?
Okay. So we continue next week.